share some more good news. I've been, last year, on Sunday mornings, we finished out the year, we averaged 199 people per Sunday morning, and the Sunday school number was outstanding, and so finishing the month of finishing September, for the first three quarters of the new year, for the first three quarters of 2016, our attendance is up, and we're averaging 209 per Sunday morning. So we've increased by 10 on an average, and that's fantastic, and so thankful to the Lord for that. Also, as far as the not only the attendance, I mean, just your generosity as far as in your giving to missions. Many may not know, but this past Sunday we took on a new missionary, Brother Matt and Chrissy Dedman and their family. They're church planting missionaries in Springfield, Missouri, and they've planted a work there, and they've just got were able to lease a new building. And they're renovating that as we speak. And many may not know as well, but I shared with Brother Bill earlier that Brother Matt and his wife Chrissy, they will be up here in December, and Brother Matt will be preaching our Christmas banquet, and then he'll stay over and preach Sunday morning on December the 18th. So you pray for them. Look excited. They're funny people. They are so funny. I talked to her today. And was talking to them and through Facebook, and I asked them, I said, do you have any prayer cards? And they said, well, Brother Tracy, we do, but they're from 2011. And she said, we've had two more kids since then. They've got eight. So, Jerry, we've got some more kids there, but they have eight. And they said, so we wouldn't have two of our kids. And I shouldn't have said this. And I was like, well, I can just Photoshop a couple of them in if you want me to. And she said, well, I was going to say, she goes, maybe you should just take a couple kids' pictures from your church, put them on our prayer card, and see if any of your church family even recognize that. But they're funny, and they're going to fit right in here at Emmanuel, and we're so thankful to be able to support their ministry, and I'm looking forward for you guys to get to meet them. They were up here about 4 years ago, and Brother Matt preached, I believe it was a Wednesday night, might have been a Sunday night, but preached for us, did a great job. And just the timing of things at that time, not taking on new missionaries, but the Lord's allowed us now to pick him up and support their work, and we're grateful for that. And you may never, maybe you already have, but you may never touch foot in Springfield, Missouri, but you are touching Springfield, Missouri with the gospel of Christ and supporting this ministry and their work. And we're so thankful to God for them. They are out of Brother Steve Brudnick's church there, and we won't hold that against them, but they're doing a great work and super thankful for what the Lord is allowing us to do in partnering with them and taking the gospel to Missouri. So we're grateful for that. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 3. What I want to do tonight, as I've said, my vision isn't as far as for reading. It's a little difficult, and for the last several days, I've been chewing on, actually for a couple weeks now, but different portions, different passages that were really have been a blessing to me. And this psalm is one of those passages. I absolutely love Psalm 3. And the reason I do is because it really speaks into our lives, and it speaks into our lives as believers, maybe in difficult situations or difficult times. And we're going to look at that tonight, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. I'm going to preach on this title, Living Behind the Shield. Living Behind the Shield. Psalm 3, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we will read a few verses here. And Psalm 3, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, look at this, there is no help for him in God. Literally, there's no help for him. Not even in God is there help for him, is what the psalmist is saying. They're saying of him. Verse 3, though, there's a transition in the text. David, of course, is writing this. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I meant to read that also in verse 2. Selah or Selah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will Allow your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide tonight. We pray, Father, that you'll speak encouragement into the hearts of your people. And God, we are grateful that we have so many promises. Peter talked about it, Father, exceeding great and precious promises there. And Father, your word is filled with them. So Father, may we just hold on to those, and may we really rest in your word and rest in your promises that you give us. And Lord, we are so grateful for who you are and what you do for us and in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, one thing that's important when you read this portion of Scripture, or for that matter, any portion of Scripture, it's important to know the context to which the portion of Scripture is given. You say, preacher, you say that all the time. Well, the reason I say that is because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I do not have, hear me for a minute, you and I, nor does anyone that reads the Bible, you and I do not have the right to take a portion of Scripture and make it say something that the writer never intended for it to say. We need to know the context. We need to know the background. We need to know why was the writer writing that portion of Scripture. One of the things that I love to do, and I love to kind of look at it not only from the cultural context, but also try to look at it from the emotional standpoint as far as of the writer. Now you say, why is that a big deal? Well, I think if you can really kind of dig in and try to get the heart of the writer as to why he was writing it or why they were writing it, I think it really will help us to flesh out what God really intends for us to learn from this portion. Psalm 3 is a tremendous psalm. Now, the background is this. Rather lengthy background, but let me just press in for a minute, and I think it'll make more sense to us as we trek through these few verses of Scripture. Right now, the little bitty ball is right in the middle of every single face in this room, so we'll see how that goes. But the background is this. King David. You know King David, right? We know King David. King David was a great man. Matter of fact, the Bible says, Jesus said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Interestingly enough, as you begin to look at David's life, you start very young, at a very young age. Of course, he is anointed to be the next king of Israel. You then follow him from his early youth to he takes care of his father's sheep. You know, he's tending his father's sheep. There's a war. There's a battle, if you will. The armies of Israel have come up against one of their arch enemies, the Philistines, and they have a champion by the name of Goliath. And you know the story. David then goes and he fights and he takes the head off of that giant. And so David is a man that he has a rather unique, he has a very interesting childhood. He has an interesting, as far as his youth years. He was used of God. He played a harp, which was a guitar type of instrument. He played a harp. Let me tell you about Steve Brudnick. Steve Brudnick, many of you may know him. He's a friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's Brother Deadman's pastor. And Brother Steve and I, we have a little disagreement as far as our music styles. And Matt, years ago, Matt had messaged me. He said, Brother Tracy, he said, do you want me to bring my guitar when I come? His wife says, do you want my husband to bring his guitar? And I said, yeah, absolutely. I would love for him to bring his guitar. And she said, well, the reason we ask is because Brother Brudnick years ago said, don't ever, listen to this, Brother Tommy. Brother Brudnick told Brother Deadman, he said, if you ever go to Michigan, don't ever take your guitar with you because they don't like guitars in Michigan. You know him, Larry. And I said, I messaged back to the Deadmans. I said, yeah, but you got to understand something about Brother Steve Brudnick. I said, Brother Steve Brudnick thinks that Fanny Crosby is a contemporary Christian artist, right? Fanny Crosby. So, but what's my point? My point, so David, he would play this little guitar instrument to soothe the heart of Saul. Saul would be troubled by a troubled spirit, so God would use David to play his instrument and to do that. So David has a rather unique life, and as he begins to go through. So now we fast forward even further, and now David has become king. David, though, he does some awful things. I'm not going to lie to you. He does some terrible things. He commits adultery with a married woman. He not only commits adultery with a married woman, he then has her husband murdered. He has him killed, Uriah. And so he then, you know, they get pregnant, they conceive a child, and that child dies, and it's a horrible, horrible thing. And but understand though, one thing I love about the Lord and one thing I love about His Word is God doesn't just sugarcoat things. He tells us and He gives us the stories of some of His choicest servants. He gives us the stories, bumps and all. He gives us the stories with many of their flaws, many of their shortcomings, their sins. He gives us all that. So David, he's a great king, but here's what's happened. One of his sons, by the name of Absalom, is wanting to take the kingdom from David. If you were to study it in 1 Samuel, you would notice how Absalom begins to win the heart of the nation of Israel. He begins to commune in the gate and talk to the leaders and talk to the men. And he begins to win the heart of the nation of Israel insomuch that he's going to do his best to take his dad's kingdom from him. So David, in the midnight hour, if you will, David leaves his kingdom and flees for his life, running away from his son Absalom. Absalom was a young man who he prided himself on his hair. They say that he would cut his hair. I remember reading this. They say that he would cut his hair once a year, and they would weigh the clippings of that, and it would weigh somewhere around 4 pounds. So he was a very prideful kind of person, but sadly, ironically, he would one day hang by his hair, and he would be hanging there when an enemy shoves an arrow through his heart and kills him. But the point being, so at this point in David's life, David's running for his life from his son. Man, you think you have a dysfunctional family? David had a very dysfunctional family. You study it out. There's a lot of sin in it. A lot of bad things that happened in his family. So David is running for his life. Now here's an interesting thing. It is at this moment in his life that he writes the words that we've just read to you tonight. That he pens the Psalm, Psalm 3. Also, that's interesting. We know that we've studied this before, that the book of Psalms were often referred as the Jewish hymn book. You know that, but not to bore you with repetition, but it's important. So they would write about sometimes the Holy, but also understand, not only were they writing about it, the Holy Spirit of God. This is important. The Holy Spirit of God was inspiring them to write these portions of Scripture. So the Jews would take these portions, they would take these psalms, and they would put them sometimes to music. They would sing them as they would make their pilgrimage journeys to the temple year after year. And so David, he's writing about this horrible time in his life. And as we dig into this portion of Scripture tonight, I want to give you just a few thoughts. If you want to take notes, it may help you as you trek through this portion of Scripture. I find that even as a pastor, I try to take notes every time a man preaches. And the reason I do is because here's what I've learned about the Bible. The Bible is a living book, and I don't care who's preaching it. If the Bible's being preached and the Holy Spirit of God, hear me, friend, the Holy Spirit of God will bless the reading of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit of God will often illumine the Scriptures to bring them alive to us. So when a preacher preaches, I'll take notes and I'll write things down. And as he's preaching, and sometimes I have them in my study. I have sermon notes from way back when I was at First Baptist Alexandria and Brother Morton would preach. I would take notes. And so I encourage you to take notes. It may help you and it may help someone else that you may be able to share the good news of how the Lord watches over. So notice number one, notice David's distress. David's distress. By definition, distress is suffering that affects the mind or the body. Distress, it's suffering that affects the mind or the body. It's fair to say, and I think without distorting the passage of Scripture, David is very distressed at this time in his life. Can you imagine running for your life? Can you imagine your own son? I mean, that's hurtful enough. That your own son would turn against you and then turn your friends against you and try to thwart your kingdom. But your own son is trying to have you killed. He's wanting to have your head taken from your shoulders. So David is very distressed. So back to that emotional context that I truly to get into the text and prayerfully try to see what was the writer, where was he at emotionally at this moment in his life, because that's often, it has a lot of weight. as far as understanding the reasoning as to why God allowed this portion to be given to us. Notice under this David's distress, notice first of all, he's distressed because, letter A, because of trouble. The Bible tells us there in verse 1, Lord, how are they, look at this, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? He's troubled. Now, there's often a couple of areas that trouble will hit us. Trouble will often, and the devil is a master at troubling the saints of God. How does he trouble us? He'll trouble us. You might want to write this down. This will help you. He will try to trouble us in our mind, and he will try to trouble us in our heart. Now, think about that for a moment. He will try to trouble us in our mind, emotionally. He will try to trouble us in our heart. Literally, the seat, Jews believe the heart was a seat of emotion. It was the, if you will, basically the it was who we are. It was every aspect of who we were. So he'll trouble us in our mind. Now, why will he trouble us in our mind? You can write next to our mind the word distraction. When he troubles our minds, he often does in distracting us. Our minds get troubled, it becomes a distraction in our walk with God. But he often troubles our heart. Now, this is a good one. He troubles our heart, and if he can trouble our heart, friend, he will then get your devotion. So he'll trouble your mind to distract you and bring distraction in your life, but he'll trouble your heart to bring your devotion away from God and onto your trouble. Boy, I tell you what, that's often a pretty interesting thing. Somebody said years ago, life's a dance. And really sometimes in the Christian life, you know, you can find yourself, if you're not careful, because of trouble coming into your life. And I'll let you fill in the blank, friend. There's many of you here, you've gone through different things. You've gone through things that I can't imagine anyone going through, and it has troubled you. So David, he's writing, but I love this, but think with me now from the emotional aspect of it. What would you feel? Just try to imagine in your humanness how you would feel or I would feel if our son turns against us and tries to kill us. So he's emotionally, he's a mess. He's troubled. So trouble is really distressing him. Secondly, letter B, traitors are distressing him. Did you see this in verse 1? He says, how are they increased that trouble me? Look at this. Many are they that rise up against me. Some of the closest friends of David had turned against him. Some of the closest his confidants had turned against him, all because of the lies and the deceit of his son Absalom. So trouble, he's distressed because of troubles. He's distressed because of traitors. He's distressed, and this one really, really hurts. He's distressed because of trauma. Look at verse 2. Many there be. Look at that. Many there be. He uses that again. Verse 1, he said, how are they increased? Many are they that rise up against me. Not just one. Many. It's as if you can picture in your mind wave after wave after wave of trouble and trials and these traitors. But this trauma, look at verse 2. This is really something. Many there be, David says, which say of my soul. And look what they're saying. Many were saying to David, there is no help for him in God. You remember what the Bible said about David? God said about David, he said he's a man after God's own heart. The people understood that because David was a man, I really believe this, because David was a man after God's own heart, boy, they're going to really hit him where they can hit him the lowest. They're going to hit him and attack him. And they're going to attack him by attacking his God. They're going to say to him, David, there's no hope for you. Matter of fact, David, God can't even help you, David. You remember the emotional turmoil? You remember the emotional distraction? His mind is getting distracted. His heart is being pulled. The devil's trying to pull his devotion away from Jesus. No, David, you're a man after God's own heart. Don't allow these things. Don't allow these situations to draw your affection away from me. Set your heart against the house of the Lord Jesus, the house of God, like another portion of Scripture tells us that David did, because he had set his affection towards the house of his God. This trauma, many there be. David was suffering, and I really believe this. He was suffering what is often referred to as a soul wound. A soul wound, a wound so deep, so troublesome, so hurtful that it just goes, it gets you right to the core of your being. A soul wound, a wound that you don't often have. I think David was at this point in his life, a wound that is so deep and so hurtful and so devastating that maybe he didn't have the words to articulate how he was feeling. And not only did it, but understand something. It wasn't just one person saying that. He said many. Many there be. David, there's no hope for you. David, there's no hope for you even in God. Wow. You think he's distressed? You better believe it. You think he's overwhelmed? You better believe it. One of my favorite quotes, and I've given this to you a lot, one of my favorite quotes I've ever read in any book that I've ever read in my ministry is a quote by Wayne Cordero, which he made this statement when he was going through a difficult time in his life. He was discouraged. He was overwhelmed. He said, the devil, listen to this. He said, the devil can make one voice sound like a thousand. He can make one voice sound like a thousand. Psychologists say that when it comes to negativity, in the context, they did a study even in marriages, that in the context of marriages, even in the context sometimes of raising children, you should practice a 5-to-1 ratio. What does that mean? For every one mean comment that we may say, for every one inappropriate, hurtful thing that we may say to our wives or our husbands or to our children, for every one mean comment, we should follow it up with 5 positive ones to combat the negativity. You say, preacher, what's the point of this? Now again, let's just press in emotionally with David. He's distressed, man. He's tore up. To say he's kind of overwhelmed, I think that's an understatement. But I want you to see something else, and I love this. This is kind of where it takes a transition. Notice, number two, notice David's decision. Remember what we said, that he's a man after God's own heart? Notice his decision now, verse 3. But, I love that. But, he says, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. By definition, a decision means, I love this, a decision is a choice that you make about something after thinking about it. By definition, again, a decision is a choice that you make about something after thinking about it. So David, after thinking about all that's transpiring, all that is going on, he doesn't know if he's going to be alive in the morning to see the sunrise, or he'll be dead before the sun goes down. But one thing he does know, in spite of all the circumstance, in spite of all the trouble, in spite of all the trial, in spite of all the traitors and the trauma in his life, he's got a God that watches over him. And the Bible tells us, and this is tremendous, I love this. He mentions 3 things in this portion, and we're going to kind of flesh them out. The first thing that he says about his Lord, he says, O Lord, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Literally, when he says for me, he's literally saying, God, you're a shield that is all around me. I remember last year when the Paris, those radical Islamic terrorists who attacked that theater when that rock concert was going on. And I remember watching that and watching that unfold. And I remember hearing, as I was watching the news, I remember hearing the gunshots and just all kinds of rapid gunfire. But then I remember seeing as this elite force of Paris police officers, I forget, like a rapid response team, that they didn't run away from the gunfire. They ran towards the gunfire. But as they were running towards the gunfire, the one in the front had a big shield that he was holding on to. It wasn't a small one. It was a big one. You could hide behind it. That's how big it was. A couple days after the terrorist attack, there was a reporter that was interviewing one of those elite task force police officers. And they were saying how, man, you guys no doubt saved perhaps hundreds of lives by going in there and killing the terrorist. And you saved who knows how many people's lives. But as they were talking to this officer, right next to him, remember this, Brian? Right next to him, it was that shield. And as he's telling the story, and I'm just captivated by this shield. And as I'm looking at it, I start counting, and literally there were bullets still in that shield. And if I counted right, there were 17 bullets in that shield. And the officer was telling the reporter, he said, yeah, as we made our way in, he said, one of our officers got shot in the hand. And he said, if I remember this correctly, he said the reason he got, this is good, the reason he got shot in the hand was because, this is good, he said it's because he got outside of the shield. And he said he fell. Of course, we had to tend to him. And he's okay. And we know he was okay then, but he got outside the shield. So as I process this, and I try to flesh it out in my mind, as I look at David and David's life, and all that he's dealing with, and all that he's emotionally just worn out with, he then cries out and says, Lord, you're a shield to me. You're protecting me. No doubt that shield saved one, if not all of those officers that day. You know, Paul talking in the New Testament, I'm going to misquote the verse, but I want to paraphrase it. Paul in the New Testament talks about taking the shield of faith as a believer. And then he says it's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, of Satan. If we as a believer, if we take that shield of faith, standing behind that shield, I often wonder in my life, man, I wonder how many shots the devil has taken out of our lives. But because we're behind this shield of faith, I wonder how many, boy, God's protected us from. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a lot to be thankful for tonight. And David said, you're a shield, Lord. You're all around me. And then notice something else. He said, you're not only my shield, this is awesome. My glory, he says. When I preached this last year, I've actually since been thinking about this. My glory. David's writing this, right? He's a king. But if you will, he's a king on the run. Gone, if you will, are the days of his magnificent kingdom. Gone are the days, if you will, of him being the great commander-in-chief of the greatest army on the face of the planet. And it wouldn't be uncommon for a king to have to get all, it wouldn't be uncommon for a king to take glory in all that he could see around him. Wow, look at my kingdom. Wow, look at my military. Wow, look at all my armed forces. Wow, look at all this. But David, at this point in his life, he's getting serious and he says, Lord, you are my glory. I'll glory in you, Lord. Now, what does it mean when he says you're my glory? Here's what it means, and I hope this is encouraging to you. He's basically saying, Lord, You remember the emotional turmoil? We've tried to press in and look at it emotionally. Lord, you're all that I need. That's what he's meaning. That's what he's saying. Lord, you're all that I need. Wow. When trials come, I promise you, he's enough. When traitors, and oh, by the way, if you live long enough, if you live long enough serving Jesus, people will turn on you. People that you never thought, never dreamed, never imagined would turn on you. They'll turn on you. Sometimes it happens. The Lord's all you need when traitors show up. When you get soul wounds and it doesn't seem like you can take another step, I promise you on the authority of Scripture, he'll be your glory. He'll be everything that you need. But then notice the last thing that he says. He said, Lord, you're the lifter up of mine head. I was thinking about that. There's a passage in 1 Samuel where the Bible talks about how David, in this situation, he's walking up the hill and he's got his head down. But as he has his head down, he's weeping. He's worshiping the Lord. And as I think about this lifter up of mine head, this is what my thought process has been through this text. What would cause someone to have their head down? You know, sometimes when you're ashamed of something, boy, that will cause you to put your head down. If there was anybody that could have been ashamed of some things, it was David. I really do, Brother Michael, I think there was things in David's heart and in his mind that, yes, he knew God had already forgiven him of, but boy, he just couldn't forgive himself of it. And he's ashamed. He said, God, you're the lifter up of mine head. When I'm ashamed, Lord, you lift my head up. Another thought that came to my mind was, what would cause a person to put their head down when they're afraid? Ooh, boy. You ever been scared? Just being transparent, I told you this Sunday, but today the doctor said to me, and I tease, I told you she's mean. She's actually a sweet, sweet lady. She's tough. When she tells you to do something, you better do it. But she said to me as I was leaving today, I was happy, man. I was, man, praise God. What a joy. She said to me, she says, you know, Mr. Harold, she said, you're leaving today a lot different than you were when I first met you. When I first met her, she had told me, I'm sitting in the chair when I first met her, she had told me, oh, yeah, you have retinal detachment. We need to do emergency surgery. Punch me right in the stomach. I was afraid. I was scared. I'm just, you know that, not to bore you with that story, but, boy, that scared me. Thought I was losing my sight, losing my vision. There was a 1 in 10,000 chance a person gets a retina detachment. I'm the one. There's a 1 in 40,000 chance a person gets an elk permit. I'm the one, Brother Tommy. It happens. Things happen. But I was afraid. Boy, I think David's afraid in this passage. I think he's scared. You see, yeah, but he's a man after God's own heart. Yeah, but he's human. See, don't misunderstand that being afraid doesn't make you unspiritual. It makes you human. We're just dust. I said that to you Sunday. We're nothing. All at best, we're just dust. We're frail. We don't hold our destiny in our own hands. We don't know if we're going to live tomorrow. We don't. James warned about that philosophy of life of saying, well, we're going to go into the market. We're going to eat. We're going to drink. We're going to do all this kind of stuff. We're going to buy and we're going to sell. And tomorrow we're going to do this. And James says, wait a minute. He said, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. He said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and it vanisheth away. We don't know when you're afraid. Boy, he can lift your head up. Here's another thought that came to my mind. David was an absent parent. You see, there was a time when David could have, that 5-to-1 ratio I told you about earlier, there was a time in Absalom's life earlier on in their relationship as a dad and a son. There was times when David could have spoken forgiveness and encouragement into that boy's heart, but he didn't do it. And I think now he's living with these regrets. He's been an absent father, insomuch that his son left his kingdom for 3 years. He never saw him. He's got all these regrets. He'll lift your head up. Where are you at tonight? Last thing, look at his desperation. The Bible tells us in this text, verse 4, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So we see two things. We see David's prayer. I cried unto the Lord. He's desperate. His head's down. He's defeated. He seems hopeless. He's troubled. Traitors, trauma, trials. He's distressed. But he cries out to God. What a difference. You see, yeah, but David was a great sinner. You better believe he was. So was Samson. But here's the irony. So was Saul. But the difference between David and Saul didn't respond right. David, when he was confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet, David responded right. He repented. He asked God for his mercy and his grace. And he says, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't pray to get saved again. He prayed that God would give him his joy back. Because when we get our eyes off the Lord and we get away from God, and sin will do that every time, mark it down, sin will do that in your life. Boy, your joy will be affected. Your service to Jesus will be affected. But he said, I cried unto the Lord. Did you see the next statement that he said in verse 4? Underline it. And he heard me. Wow. I mean, think about it. Remember, emotionally, press into this text. Emotionally, he is bankrupt, man. He's tore up. He has wept himself. He's wept, if you will, his eyes dry with tears. He's filled with regrets. He's filled with sadness and sorrow. He's scared for his life. He has no kingdom. He has no army, if you will. All he has is himself with some other people and the Lord. That's all he has. And the only way, listen, this is good. The only way that he's going to even make it is with the Lord's help. Here's what's fascinating to me as I was thinking about this. In his prayer, there's some things he didn't pray for. He didn't pray that God would remove the trouble. He didn't pray that God would remove the trial. He didn't pray that God would remove the traitor. He didn't pray any of that. The trauma, he didn't do that. He just cries out to God. Here's what I love about my Lord. When you go through a horrible situation, you may not have all the right words. But if you, as God's child, if you've been born again, if you just cry out to him, he'll hear you. It's like when your kids were little and they would be crying in their crib, or they'd be crying in the nurseries. There could be 10 babies in a nursery, but you let your baby cry. You know that cry, don't you? Our Lord is no different. Our Lord knows the cries of his children. He knows the cries. Did you see it? Don't miss it. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Wow. What a passionate plea it was. So tonight's invitation is this. I don't know where you're at. I really don't. And I don't know necessarily, you know, where as far as what's going on in your heart and in your life. But one thing I do know is that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us every step of the journey. You can't, listen, believer, you can't sin your, this is good. There is, you can't do enough sinning to separate you from God's love. You can't do it. Now, as a believer, we shouldn't want to sin, right? We understand that. But there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So I encourage you, cry out to Him. He'll hear you. He said He heard me out of His holy hill. Wow. He then goes on and talks about He gave him rest. God gave him rest in the midst of running for his life. Living behind the shield. The officer said he got shot in the hand because he got outside the shield. Believer, we get shot a lot when we get outside of God's shield. When we get outside of His protection, we'll get shot a lot. And it'll hurt. It'll sting. It'll hurt. Maybe here tonight you do not know Christ your Savior. Sweet friend, I would never, by the grace of God, I would never, ever share the gospel without giving you an opportunity to trust in it. So tonight, if you're here and you've never been born again, I encourage you to repent of being a sinner. And by faith, believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. Calling upon Him and Him alone, placing your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, He'll save you, He'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire, maybe that's your decision. You come. Let's all stand. We'll sing a verse of an invitational hymn. The Brian's going to come and lead us. Miss Cheryl, I believe, is going to come and play piano. If the Lord Jesus has spoken to your heart, we want you to respond. Maybe you're here tonight and say, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but to be honest, I just need some prayer." Hey, this altar's open. We encourage you to come and pray. And you don't have to do that, but you can pray there in the quietness of your pew. But maybe there's somebody on your heart that God's laid on your heart that might be going through a trouble or a trial right now, that you could pray for them at this moment. We give you an opportunity. What's your number, Brian? 314. Hymn number 314. You come as